Romans chapter 6. Boy, Romans has been quite a study, at least for me. You know, sometimes it's hard teaching because you say stuff and you just wonder, you know, I guess if we were in a more Pentecostal church, I get more like hallelujahs and amens. Now, I'm not asking you to necessarily go crazy over there, but you kind of wonder what, you know, people are thinking. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed studying the book of Romans. Well, we come this morning to a new division, and we come this morning to my favorite section. Now, in saying that, I'm revealing something about myself. I'm revealing that I'm a big sinner, because this section is about sin. Not that I'm a sinner, but how Jesus Christ has overcome my sin. You know, I know that that's where we live, isn't it? We come to the section that we've outlined as sanctification. So this morning, because our time is a little shorter because of the different, you know, events that we had here this morning, I'm just going to kind of lay a groundwork, hopefully, for us to build on in the weeks to come. And my desire is that you'd really get in the Word here with us in the book of Romans on your own and be reading and be thinking and be studying and come ready to learn, because this is the section of Scripture that deals with right where you live every day, sanctification. It is a place that brings us to where we are, on our knees, falling into sin, having victory over sin. I titled the message, as you see, "Can You Really Have Victory Over Your Sin?" It's probably one of the real big, honest, if we're to be honest, questions that many people, many Christians have today. Can I really be victorious? So many people are today caught in sin in their life where they don't feel like there's any way out. I know that well. You know, before I came to the Lord, I understood the gospel very clearly. Grew up in a Christian home. Those of you that know my mom, not much has changed from her today to 30 years ago, but she just doesn't run as fast as she used to. But man, I grew up in a home where I heard the gospel over and over and over. And I knew that I was a sinner. She, you know, if you know my mom, she's not real shy. She's not real hesitant to tell you what she thinks. And she told me what she thought. Certainly as I drifted away from the Lord and I lived in the world and I was pretty bad off. And well, she reminded me of that each and every day that I lived in her home. I was very aware of my sin. And I can remember coming to Christ. I came to the Lord knowing that today, if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I knew that. There was no question in my mind. Again, my mom made that real clear to me. And I knew that coming to Christ was more than a prayer that I'd pray. I knew that coming to Christ was a life to be lived. For I saw that life lived in front of me every day. A life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life of denial of the sins that I was in. And I can remember even being there in my room, ready to give my life to the Lord, on my knees. And the very prayer I prayed was, "Lord Jesus, if you can save me, I want you to. But I don't think I can," basically, I didn't know the terminology then, "but I don't think I could have victory over the things that hold me back, the sins that were then in my life. I don't think that I," because see, I had tried in my own power. I had tried. I was, you know, doing drugs and drinking and living immoral and all those things. And I had actually been successful on some fronts. I had quit doing drugs by this time. I had quit drinking. But that immorality thing was really had me. And so I knew that I couldn't get right, get everything straightened out in my life, and then I'll come to Jesus. For I tried it. And so I came to Him and I made that prayer and cried out. Now, I will tell you that from that day till today, I certainly have not lived a perfect sinless life. If the definition is victory over sin means you never sin, well then, I never got the victory over sin, and, well, newsflash, nor will you. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the victory over the fallen nature dominating and ruling your life, and having a new nature, the nature of Christ. Peter calls it in his second epistle in chapter 1, verse 4, the divine nature. That's what Jesus speaks of being born again, coming in and transforming. I will tell you today that I am nowhere remotely near that person who got on his knees. That was almost 20 years ago now. They're in that bedroom. That guy is unknown to you. Trust me, if you knew him, you wouldn't call me pastor. Because I've been transformed. Not of my doing, not of my great effort, but of the gospel. You see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't stop the day it starts. The gospel doesn't save me and forgive me and leave me there to just continually always be forgiven but never transform. This is why Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And that power, and that's how he starts the epistle, right? And the verse before that, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is where I just quoted. And he goes on to say that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, for the righteous or the justified shall live by faith. For the just shall live by faith. And he quotes that little thing. In verse 15, the verse right before it, he says this. He says, "Now I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Now, why in the world would Paul preach the gospel to a church? Don't you preach the gospel to the unsaved? But Paul, when he spoke of gospel, when he used the phrase gospel, when he even said in the next verse that the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation, and he used that word salvation, he spoke of something bigger than what we know today of the gospel. What we think of typically today, unless you have been, you know, your mind has been transformed by the truth of God's word. When you think gospel today, you think Jesus died on the cross, rose again to forgive you of your sins. And so if you give your life to Him, you'll be forgiven of your sins and you'll go to heaven. And typically we stop at that point. But the gospel is so much more than that. That's the beginning of the gospel. And Paul proved that in chapter 3, verse 20 of the Romans, all the way up through chapter 5, verse 21, or it's chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21. That section of Scripture is what we entitle, when we outline the book of Romans, we entitle that justification. And that is forgiveness of sins. That is that God has declared you righteous by His blood. And you now today are innocent. You've been justified. You've been acquitted. You're no longer going to pay the penalty of your sin, which is hell. But you're forgiven of all of your sins. And that's typically where people stop. But Paul now is transitioning into this next section, this next issue of salvation. Now let me make it very clear to us that salvation is not full. You can't say that you have salvation if you skip sanctification, which is chapter 6, 7, 8, up to chapter 8, verse 17. I have it written up here. Chapter 6, verses 8 through chapter 8, verse 17. That's the section we're tackling. And that is a section concerning holiness, righteous living, and how we get there. We will see, first of all, that it was accomplished on the cross. Just as much as my forgiveness was accomplished there at Calvary, so is my justification. So is my sanctification. That is the simple way, the layman's way, we would say sanctification is growing in Christ. the transforming work of Christ in our lives. Let me say, if this isn't a part of our Christian experience, we have not had a Christian experience. I know that's strong, but that's not as strong as Paul's going to get. It's impossible for a man to be saved, for a woman to be saved, and not to be transformed from the old life to what the Bible calls a new life. From the old man to the new man. And the old represents unrighteousness. The old represents your first birth. Now, if you were with us last week, you know what I'm talking about, because we covered verses 12 through 21 last week of the end of chapter 5. You ladies that weren't with us, you were on the retreat. You missed that section. But simply, it's that we were all born of the nature of Adam. We call it the Adamic nature. It's Adam's nature, which is the sinful nature. And so we are all born with that. But Christ came to set us free from that nature. Now, that nature reigned, Paul said, reigned in us like a king would reign, dominate us. In fact, we were slaves, servants to that nature. I know we all thought we were free before we were saved, when we were unsaved. You know, we were saying, oh, I don't want to become a Christian, you know, be all bound up with, you know, rules and regulations and submit to God and His Word. And, you know, I'm free right now. I'm just living my life the way I want to live it. Oh, little did we know that we were servants of sin. And we were not free in any regards. In fact, Jesus says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul will say here in chapter 6 that you are set free from sin, for you were once bound. And so that was our nature. Now we come into the new man, the new nature. And that new nature is the nature, the divine nature, the nature that God gives us. This is what it means to be born again. You see, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? There are born again passages. John chapter 3, Nicodemus says to him, you know, ask him some questions. Jesus says you can't get into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Born again. He's thinking, interesting. And he even verbalized it. He said, are you trying to tell me that I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born when I'm old? And Jesus, you know, I think with some chuckle, no, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that you were born once physically, but you need to be born of the Spirit. The word born again means to be born from above. It means to have a spiritual birth. And a birth is you go from non-existence to existence. A birth speaks of life. It speaks of new life. And the imagery that we have in the Bible is the idea that when you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. You're young. You're immature, like a young child is in need of mom and dad, and wouldn't survive without them. In fact, the Bible talks about how that when you're young, you can only handle milk. You can't handle meat, speaking about maturity. The meat is the things for the more mature. As you grow, we all know this, obviously, and as you grow, you can handle meat. In fact, you require meat if you're a man. Don't we, guys? Amen? Amen. Yeah, I like that shirt. I mean, if you don't have meat at a men's breakfast, guys aren't coming back. That's breakfast, okay? We require meat. We're men. We're strong. We're mature, right? We're tough. Okay, so as we grow in Christ, it's that same picture. It's a beautiful analogy. It's just you grow up. Now, what would we look like if we were a bunch of newborn babes in the church? Well, that's what we're talking about if you're just justified and not sanctified. Well, first of all, you'd die. You'd die. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't work. A healthy church, a healthy Christian grows. A Christian grows. A person grows. It's part of life. If they don't grow, they're usually in the hospital and there's problems, and eventually they die if they stop growing. We must grow. It's part of it. You can't take growth out of a person, or you take the person out of life. And so that's what we see in spiritual life. That's what Jesus is saying. You must be born twice. And if you're born twice, then you're born again. And that's what I'm referring to. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here, is how that took place and dealing with some questions about it and how then we deal with the old nature as we're to walk in the new nature. Because we will learn that that old nature, though it has been, its power has been broken, it has been disabled, it's still there. I don't need to tell you that. You live with that dude every day. Or I'm just some weird person that only has that, and all you guys are just flowing in the spirit, because that old man is my problem. And that's what I'm excited about, heaven. No more old man. Gone. I mean, when we say done away with, I'm looking forward to it. And that is then the third part of what we've entitled salvation, and that is glorification. And it's exciting. And I'm looking forward to it. And you know, you get a new body. Because see, this body carries that fallen nature. We still have that Adamic, that Adam nature. It's still in this physical body. And so how do we live in this body and live for the Lord? How do we live in this body and overcome those strong urges and temptations that come our way that all of us deal with? I don't care how old or how mature you might be in the Lord, how spiritual you might be. We all struggle, we all deal with it, and it's going to be an ongoing battle until we get to heaven. How do we do it? And that's what Paul gives us in this section, is how do you deal with sin? And can you overcome it? His answer is absolutely, because Jesus overcame it. And you need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. You need to learn how to tap in to salvation and to excel in your growth and experience what God has for you. Now, let me say this. The Spirit, we call it the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life is an exciting life. The life of victory is where we all want to be. And let me remind you, you were created for it. That's why you hate when you're defeated. You feel so miserable. You feel so horrible inside. Because you and I were created to magnify God with our very existence, with every breath that we take. And the only thing that magnifies God is God in us, living through us. Like Paul said, that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and has died for me. You know, ladies that were on the retreat, this is just the Lord. Because when I say that, I mean where we are in Scripture, because the things that God was stirring in your hearts and doing in your lives, is we're just going to continue that. Because this is, okay, now you've got it, like we're going to walk with God and you know, we're going to overcome these little sins in our life. We're going to go deep. And as you do, you're going to find, well, that's where we are. That's what we're talking about. I believe God has revival for us. And I believe it's very important for us to understand that. So I want to encourage you now to listen. Put on your thinking cap. You're going to have to use that here this morning. I told that to, I think, the guys last week, and someone came up to me on service and said, man, I'm so tired. And I came to church just thinking, oh, I don't want to work this morning. I don't want to think. And you started the message by saying you got to think. And, you know, let's be a thinking people, okay? Okay. You can check out watching some game today or whatever. But right now we're dealing with the most important thing on this side of heaven that God has given to us and said, I want you to study it. And that is His living Word. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and we will find victory. So, chapter 6 then begins this section of sanctification. I want to read to us from Dr. Robert H. Mounts how he introduces this section. Now, Mounts is one of the leading scholars of today. And this is what he writes. This is in his commentary, the New American Commentary that he writes on Romans. It's a series. And he says this. I like how he titles this section. He titles this entire section, again, chapter 6, all the way through chapter 8, The Righteousness in Which We Are to Grow. So again, he's taking that theme of justification, righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed in us. The just shall live by faith. The word just means the righteous one. So the righteous now are going to grow. They're going to become more righteous. And let me quote him. Again, he's introducing this entire section. He's going back to the beginning of Romans. He says, quote, Paul began his letter to the Romans by demonstrating the need of all peoples, of all peoples for righteousness, Jews and Gentiles alike. And then he refers to chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. That was our first section, where we titled it Sin. So he's just saying that all people need righteousness. Okay, going on with the quote. Then he established the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21. That was that next section, the section we call justification. So he says, I'll read that again. Then he establishes the righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of which he speaks is called imputed righteousness. You remember that? We studied that. We looked at that word, imputed righteousness. Going on. It is the work of God given freely to all who respond in faith. The doctrine is called justification. The establishment of a right relationship between God and humans. Beginning with chapter 6. So now he's now going to the next section. Paul moves ahead to discuss what was to happen in people's lives after their sins had been forgiven. And they had been declared righteous in the sight of God. This progress of growth is spiritual maturity is the subject of chapter 6 through 8. This doctrine is called sanctification. This is how he defines it. The lifelong process of transformation into the likeness of Christ, end quote. I love that. So again, kind of everything we've been looking at, but we just kind of see the flow here. So now we're moving into this thing called sanctification, this lifelong progress of the transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I like this. Listen to what he says. Concerning justification, I'm forgiven of my sins. And sanctification, I'm growing in Christ. Can you have just one? Can you just be justified and not be being sanctified? The answer is certainly not. And that's what Paul will answer in chapter 6. No way. If you say that, your justification is real justification. And I emphasize that for this reason. People today, and in the church today, we are being taught that there are Christians that are saved, but they're not really bearing a lot of fruit. They're not really growing. I mean, they're saved. Why? Because they went up to an altar call, or they raised their hand, or they said a prayer. Listen, if you go to the Harvest Crusade and you go down on the field and you say a prayer, that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you. A change of mind and a change of life saves you. It's the evidence of that salvation. And I'm not teaching salvation by works, obviously. We've covered that over and over and over here in the book of Romans. But what we are saying is that if Jesus Christ has saved you, He didn't save you to keep you the way you are. He'll save you just like you are. When I came to the Lord, I was there. I cried out saying, God, if you can save me, then I pray you would. And He did. But He didn't leave me in that state. There has been much work that He's done. Now, that's an ongoing work. It's not like one day, boom, you're all good. I'm not saying if you sin today, you should really question your salvation. I'm saying if you sin today and don't think it's a problem, you should question your salvation. If you sin today and you're bummed about that and you want to change, you're in a good place. And obviously, now let's do that. Let's change. Let's move into that. Listen to what he says concerning justification, sanctification. He said, and this is just a continuation of the quote. Quote, any justification that does not lead to sanctification is a sham. any sanctification not founded upon justification is an exercise of legalistic futility and does not deserve the name, end quote. I like that. He's saying any justification that doesn't lead to a sanctification, it's not real. So this is layman's terms. Anyone that says I'm saved and forgiven of my sins and doesn't have a desire and isn't growing in their relationship with the Lord and being transformed from unrighteousness to righteousness, it hasn't been forgiven of their sins. Here's my point. The gospel is not just I'm forgiven and everything's good. Jesus is my Savior, but He's not my Lord. It's impossible. It's impossible. Scripturally, there are people teaching that today, that you can be saved and Jesus is your Savior, but you're not necessarily surrendered to Him. The two go together. And so now it's time to surrender our lives wholly and completely to the Lord. So I want to just, as I said to you, I just wanted to give us a couple things here of outline and to think about. And I want to kind of equip you to read this section on your own and really get some things out of it. Because let me be real honest, if you read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, you might walk away going, huh? Now, I think it's important for you to know that as we break it down, and that's the goal, obviously, I have as a teacher, is to bring the sense of the text, to bring the understanding out. It's real simple, church. We do need to define some things and understand a few things, but let me just say, Paul isn't confusing in this. In fact, if you picked up a good, thick theological commentary and started reading on this, I think you'd walk away more confused than anything clarified. I mean, they'll give you like 25 views of what Romans 7 is, and was Paul saved, was he not? What is he saying here? Is the flesh gone? Is it still there? I mean, you're just like, huh? So, you know, I'll spare you. I do that stuff. You know, that's what God made me for, things like that. I'll spare you of that. But let me just say, when you look at it, when you see it in its context, when you see it in the context of the book and unfolds, it's real simple. Jesus Christ has set you free from sin. And He has given you the ability to live a life of godliness through His Spirit. And you were once a slave of sin, and now you are a slave of righteousness. But if you choose to go back and let that old man, that old nature reign as king again, you will be quickly enslaved once again into sin. And you will then bear the fruit of unrighteousness. That's just what he's saying. But you don't need to. And don't let anyone lie to you. And here's the lie. The lie is, you can't. You can't have victory over your sin. No way. And there he is, the deceiver. Do you know the word Satan? Do you know what it means? The word there means slander. It's the same word that is used in the Bible for a slanderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he tries to get us to believe you can't. You can't walk with God, really. I mean, you can be a Christian, but you're to stay in that miserable, defeated place. You can't really have victory over your sin. And that is the lie that he brings. And that's the lie with the hammer of God's word that Paul crushes in three chapters. Just crushes it and tells us, listen, your victory, it's not within you. It's within Him and His cross. And now He's within you. And so you have a power outside of yourself. And that's what Romans 7 is about. Trying to do it without this power of the Spirit. Trying to do it through religion, trying to do it through rules. But the problem is that you have this sin nature. And the thing you don't want to do, he says in verse 18 of Romans 7, it's the thing I find myself doing. I mean, listen to it. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Yeah, I think that identifies anyone that's in a place of defeat. I mean, I know I shouldn't do it. I don't want to do it, but I do it. And obviously, if I do it, I want to do it, and I'm all confused. And that's because you've got a battle raging in you between the defeated old man and the victorious new man. But something happened where you let the new man submit to the old man. And now that sinful nature, the old man, is dominating once again. And it ought not to be. And the very evidence that you're saved is that you're miserable there. If you're not miserable there, you're not saved. If you're miserable there, know this. There's a problem. And someone needs to change. And that starts with us. And that's where repentance and obedience, and we'll get to it. And so that's what we see. And then in Romans chapter 8 is where we get into that life of the Spirit. I believe it's very simple. There are four words that you need to jot down as you're reading chapter 6. I'll be honest with you, we're not going to get through chapter 6 in a week or two. I'll do my best. But this morning we're getting through verse 1. Okay? Maybe. Time's up already. Four words you need to jot down. It will really help the chapter become open to you. And that is the word to know or knowing. Paul wants you to know something. Listen, knowledge is power. You need to know what Christ did on the cross so you can enter into that. So the first word is knowing. The second word is reckon. Once you know something, you now need to reckon it to be so. And we'll understand what that word means. It's not, you know, someone from another state and, you know, our country. I reckon it to be true, man. You know, Paul's not a Southerner. Anyways, the third one is present. Present. To present our members to Him. Present ourselves to God, to righteousness. We'll see it. It comes up over and over. And the fourth one is slave or servant. A slave or a servant. So, again, to know, to reckon, to present, or to be a servant of. And we will see these. And as you read it, you will see that. Now, quickly, let me just say that Paul is dealing with two questions. This is how simple it is. Two questions in chapter 6. And he states those questions in verse 1 and verse 15. First question is this: what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? He's obviously asking a rhetorical question. The answer is, you see the next verse, certainly not. Now that just means absolutely not. In my translation, which is what I call the Trent translation, it means no way, man. No way, man. There's no way that that can be so. What you do need to note about this question is what Paul is saying here is, shall we continue in sin? What he's saying is, can a person who's been saved live habitually in sin as they did before they were saved? Okay, that's it. And you'll note that if you look at it in detail, the word continue in sin, and the Greek brings it out really strong, but our English translations do a really good job at it too. It says, continue. It doesn't mean, will you go on and have issues of sin in your life? He's saying, can you go on living like you did before? There's no transformation. The answer is no. And for 14 verses, he will show why that's impossible based on what Christ has done. Second question is, verse 15, what then? Okay, so that's been answered. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And so he brings this question up here that shall we... Now note the word, it's not continue in sin here. Because you might say, well, isn't that kind of the same thing? No. He's saying, can we sin? Basically saying, can I willfully sin occasionally? Can I just rebel every now and then? And because, you know, I'm not under the law, I don't have to submit to the law, right? I'm under grace. Grace, man! You know, okay, my life's changing, but you know, every now and then I just go back. I'll repent. I'll get right, I promise. But right now I'm just going to live in sin for a few hours. He says, foolish one. That's my translation too, foolish one. Again, he says, certainly not, no way. Because if you do that, now he's not saying you won't sin, and we'll talk about that. We'll talk about how we deal with sin and when we fall into sin and how we have victory, obviously, over sin. But what he's saying is in verse 16, do you not know, there's that one of those no's, that to whom you present, there's the word present, your self-slaves, there's a word slave, to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. What he's saying is if you do that, you'll find yourself quickly enslaved again to the old man. And that's a defeated Christian life. You don't want to do that. You can't do that. And so that's really the two main questions, two real important questions. Today people ask that question. You know, and obviously, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just quickly touch this and move on, and we'll get to it next week. But chapter 5, verse 20 is where the question is driven from. Because he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Well, hey, that's cool. I like that. So where sin abounds, grace is super abounding. We saw that word. That's the literal Greek. It's super abounding. So there's sin, grace is always bigger. There's always enough grace for my sin. So sin it up, and there's more grace to cover your sin than there is sin to wipe out grace. Awesome, man. So why can't I just sin? I mean, wouldn't it be great? I mean, God's grace will be lifted up, magnified in my life. And that's where the question in verse 1 comes from. No, no, that's not how it works. And God isn't glorified with your sin. Now realize Paul's been accused of this. And there are people in the church that do it. I refer you to Jude, verses 3 and 4, where it says there that we defend for the faith. And it says, men have crept in unaware who have turned the grace of God into licentiousness, which is like a license to sin. And Jude's calling them out there as heretics. And I want to remind you of chapter 3, what is said of Paul in verse 8. He says it. He says, and why not say, let us do evil that good might come. It's the same thing. Well, I might as well sin so God's grace will, you know. So let us do evil that good might come as we are slanderously reported and some affirm that we say. And Paul just says this to them, their condemnation is just. So that's not what I'm saying, and that's not grace. And when people say that's grace, they don't know grace. Oh man, it's grace. You guys are a bunch of legalists, you know, holiness and stuff. And, you know, we just live in grace. That's not grace. Grace, Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. The grace of God's a teacher of holiness. And true grace will transform. I mean, who wants grace that just lets you sin more? It's because sin destroys. That's not grace at all. Grace transforms. And so, the last thing that I want to just leave us with as you think through this, as you study this, is something that I believe is just very vital and very important, and that is the word sin. Romans 6, what I believe is the sinful nature. Let me read what Kenneth Wiest from his Word Studies of the Greek New Testament says. Kenneth Wiest is a great, if you ever come across him. He's good stuff. So he's a Greek scholar, but he writes for the English reader and you know, brings the Greek out for those of us that can't read Greek. He says, in chapter 6, Paul introduces the subject of God's ordained method, whereas a sinner can live a victorious life over sin. Then he says, the word sin here in chapter 6 can only be the evil nature still residing in the Christian. And he here is the key, watch this, here is the key to interpret, to the interpretation of the entire chapter. Every time the word sin is used in the chapter as a noun, which is every time but verse 15, he says it refers to the evil nature in the Christian. He says, quote, read the following verses and substitute the word sinful nature for the word sin and see what flood of light it throws upon your understanding of this section of God's Word, end quote. And I believe that's good. And that's what I want to do. I want to leave us this morning with reading through the chapter, and we'll close in prayer. But I'm going to insert the word where sin is, sinful nature, and watch how it opens up. Now, if you've read it before, it will even have more of an impact on you because you're like, okay, I kind of get it, kind of understand it. But I believe it will really bring it out. So let's read that. Chapter 6, verse 1. And again, I'm inserting the word sinful nature when I come across the word sin, except verse 15 because it's a verb there and it doesn't make sense. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sinful nature that grace might abound? Certainly not. how shall we who died to the sinful nature live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if when we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, and that the body of the sinful nature might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to the sinful nature. For he who has died has been freed from the sinful nature. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to the sinful nature once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sinful nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let the sinful nature reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sinful nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For the sinful nature shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. But what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of the sinful nature to death, or of obedience under righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of the sinful nature, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and have been set free from the sinful nature. You have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, that just as you presented your members as servants or as slaves of unrighteousness, uncleanness, and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or unto sanctification. Verse 20, for when we were slaves of the sinful nature, we were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from the sinful nature and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of the sinful nature is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, we've been set free. And we will learn that. I want to encourage you to study this section of Scripture and come ready to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your great grace that you have had upon our lives. We pray now that, Lord, you would lead us and you would draw us close to you. God, I pray for anyone here today that's not sure that they're saved. God, that they're still living under the domination of the sinful nature. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open their hearts and they'd respond this morning to the gospel. Father, we pray, Lord, now for ourselves as believers. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand, to know, to reckon, to present, Lord, and to serve you. Lord, we pray that you would help us, God, to grasp what Christ did at Calvary. And by faith, we would, Lord, enter into that and experience the fruit of holiness to everlasting life. Fill us with purity, we ask. Cleanse our lives from those things that defile. And Lord, be magnified and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.